Turn to John chapter 15, and I'm going to be reading from verses 1 to 17. Jesus is the true vine. That's John's Gospel, chapter 15, and verses 1 to 17. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Well, so far in the upper room conversation between Jesus and his disciples, there's been a number of questions. And these questions were asked by Jesus' disciples, and they were questions relating to the impending departure of Jesus. Now, Jesus taught the disciples things that would encourage them about their future together in heaven. He taught them about what his future would achieve for them. And last week, we learnt the importance of the Holy Spirit as the comforter, the truth, and the giver of God's peace. Jesus would need to go away to heaven before the Holy Spirit could be given to the disciples. And the big thing last week we learnt was the importance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would replace Jesus, but he would be exactly the same as Jesus. Although Jesus taught the disciples what his departure would achieve for them, he hadn't yet told them how they should live in the meantime. So in John chapter 15 to John chapter 17, Jesus explains the most important thing in this life is to remain in him. And there are four parts to the teaching of Jesus on how to remain in him, and we'll be uncovering that over the next 4 weeks. Part one is John's Gospel chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. And before we get into that passage, we need to have some sort of basic Old Testament background, because Jesus introduces himself as the true vine of Israel. It's important that we have some Old Testament background on the subject. There are a number of Old Testament references to the vine. So first of all, I'd like us to turn to Psalm 80, verses 8 to 19. And then we're going to turn later to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. So turn in your Bibles now to Psalm 80, verses 8 to 19. This is what it says. The psalmist says, "You brought us from Egypt like a grapevine. You drove away the pagan nations and transplanted us into your land. You cleared the ground for us. We took root and filled the land. Our shade covered the mountains. Our branches covered the mighty cedars. We spread our branches west to the Mediterranean Sea. Our shoots spread east to the Euphrates River. But now, why have you broken down our walls so that all who pass by may steal our fruit? The wild boar from the forest devours it, and the wild animals feed on it. Come back, we beg you, O God of heaven's armies. Look down from heaven and see our plight. Take care of this grapevine that you yourself has planted. This son you have raised for yourself, for we are chopped up and burned by our enemies. May they perish at the sight of your frown. Strengthen the man you love, the son of your choice. Then we will never abandon you again. Revive us so we can call on your name once more. Turn us again to yourself, O Lord, God of heaven's armies. Make your face to shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved." And then turn to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, probably up on the screen there. "Now I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard on a rich and fertile hill. He plowed the land, cleared its stones, and planted it with the best vines. In the middle, he built a watchtower and carved a winepress in the nearby rocks. Then he waited for a harvest of sweet grapes, but the grapes that grew were bitter. Now you people of Jerusalem and Judah, you judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard that I have not already done? When I expected sweet grapes, why did my vineyard give me bitter grapes? Now let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will tear down its hedges and let it be destroyed. I will break down its walls and let the animals trample it. I will make it a wild place where the vines are not pruned and the ground is not hoed, a place overgrown with briars and thorns. I will command the clouds to drop no rain on it. The nation of Israel is the vineyard of the Lord of heaven's armies. The people of Judah are his pleasant garden. He expected a crop of justice, but instead he found oppression. He expected to find righteousness, but instead he heard cries of violence." Well, in these Old Testament references, God's chosen people are described as a vine. And in each case, the people are seen as fruitless and unfaithful. And there are also warnings of judgment to come to these people. However, in Psalm 80, verses 17 to 18, and Isaiah 27, verse 2 to 6, the writers look forward to a day in the future when the vine will be fruitful. The vine had become a symbol of the nation of Israel. A golden vine was part of the decoration in Herod's temple. The grapevine was part of the everyday culture of the Jewish nation. Everybody knew what a grapevine looked like, and many people understood the agricultural lessons Jesus was about to draw upon. And now Jesus is claiming to have fulfilled the prophecy of the fruitful vine. And then we come now to verses 1 and 2 of our reading. Jesus is the fruit-bearing vine, verses 1 and 2. "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." In verses 1, Jesus is introducing himself as the true fruitful vine of Israel. And Jesus is claiming that all the other religions are false and that he is the only true one. He is going to accomplish all that God's people failed to bring about in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 4, God tells us that Everything possible was done for the nation of Israel, but it was not fruitful. However, Jesus states that he is the one that the people need to join in order to be fruitful. Jesus immediately states that he is not operating on his own. He states that his Father is the vine dresser. Now, you're probably asking the question in your mind now, what is a vine dresser? It may be that you know nothing about grapevines. Maybe you've never seen one apart from a picture. Certainly there are still lots of vines in Japan, and apparently this year they're very, very fruitful. Well, the vine dresser is the most important person in the fruit-bearing and ultimately the wine-making process. He stays with his vines for decades and usually a lifetime. And he knows the individual needs of each vine, and he works hard to provide for them. Now, although in our modern world today and our technology has changed, there are new techniques developed, the responsibility of the vine dresser has not changed. He is responsible for the weekly monitoring of the grapes, the water, the condition, the health of the plant, dealing with weekly pests, disease control, fertilization, and ultimately the harvest of the grapes. So when Jesus says that his Father is the vine dresser, he is saying that his Father is personally interested in every vine in his vineyard. He takes a personal interest in everybody who is united with the true vine. That means united with Jesus. So this means that if we are united with Jesus, then God has a personal interest in the growth of our spiritual life. He wants us to be strong, he wants us to grow strong, and he wants us to be fruitful. And this is both challenging and encouraging. The usual practice in the care of vines is for the branches to be pruned back each year in order to cleanse them. Now, a vine produces certain shoots called sucker shoots, which start to grow where a branch joins the stem. And if they're allowed to grow, they would dissipate the life of the vine. There would be lots of branches, but the vine would produce little or no fruit. Instead, there would just be lots of leaves. And every vine dresser knows that it's important to prune away these little sucker shoots to ensure lots of fruit. Since the shoots grow right where the branch joins the stem, creating a tight cluster of dirt and leaves and debris, the pruning is basically a cleansing process. So the Father's work in our lives is like the process of the agricultural vine dresser. He finds a branch that is beginning to bear fruit, and then he cuts it back. He trims the problem shoots so that we may bear more fruit. Now, this is not a pleasant process, but it's for our own good in the long run. God knows what he's doing, and very often we don't at the time. But God says in his word, "My ways are not your ways, says the Lord." Then we move on to verses 3-8. It says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask for what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Well, in these verses, Jesus explains the consequences of remaining in the vine, and also what happens when we don't remain in the vine. The branches are being identified as anyone remaining in Jesus. Anyone who remains in Jesus will bear fruit. Any branch that is not part of the true vine will be unable to bear fruit. It's as simple as that. The practice of fruit bearing is actually what brings glory to God. In verse 3, we're told that the entry point of the vine is to believe in the words of Jesus. A person joins the vine by hearing the words of Jesus. This includes his words about the cross. And it is through the cross, Jesus says, that we are cleansed. And in verse 4, Jesus continues the metaphor to show that remaining in him is absolutely essential for a person to bear fruit. Jesus tells his disciples that they cannot bear fruit by themselves. They must abide in Jesus, and Jesus must be abiding in them. Well, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? It means to continue in a daily personal relationship with Jesus. This means to trust Jesus, to pray regularly, to spend time with him, to obey his words, and to follow his guidance. In verse 5, Jesus further emphasizes that fruit bearing is guaranteed through him, but it's absolutely impossible without him. In a moment, we're going to discover what that fruit is. In verse 6, Jesus lays out the consequences of not abiding in him. That person is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. The branches are then gathered into a pile and burned. These are very strong words, but these are the words of Jesus himself. And in verse 7, Jesus focuses upon the positive aspects of remaining in him and bearing fruit. Now, it's important that we understand this verse. So far, we've learned that joining the vine and remaining in the vine are dependent upon the words of Jesus. Also, we've learned that bearing fruit depends not just on our prayers, but is dependent upon the words of Jesus. And in verse 7, there are two conditions are given for answered prayer. These conditions are abiding in Jesus and his words abiding in us as believers. If we truly abide in Jesus and his words abide in us, then we can ask for the things that he wants us to ask for. So therefore, we base our prayers on the words of Jesus and the general teaching of the Bible, and not on what we feel or what we particularly want for ourselves. And in verse 8, we discover that abiding in Jesus and fruit bearing actually brings glory to God. It's also a sign that you are a disciple of Jesus. So the purpose of the true vine and its branches is actually to bring glory to the Father, and the fruit will come as the result of prayer. The question we ask here is, what is this fruit that is guaranteed when we abide in Jesus and his words and pray? Well, Jesus answers this question as he explains the metaphor in verses 9 to 17. If we're looking for an answer to what the fruit is, we'll find it in the text. Verses 9 to 17, the vine metaphor is explained. Now, Jesus' explanation of how the vine works and what the images mean present us with a picture of how God's true people are meant to live, how we're meant to live. The emphasis here is on our loving obedience to his word and his work. And this obedience is the first step to fruitfulness. Let's look at first verses 9 to 11. What Jesus is saying in these verses is that he loves us in the way that the Father has loved him. Let me just read you the verses. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So as the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. So it goes on. We know from John chapter 5, verses 20, that the Father loved Jesus by showing him all that he does. If you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5, verses 20, it says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Jesus loved the disciples in the same way by showing them all things through his words and his works. So if we read verse 15, it tells us everything that Jesus has heard from the Father, he's made known to his disciples. So God speaks to Jesus, and Jesus lets the disciples know everything that the Father has told him. And in John 15, verses 15, it says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, Jesus remained in the Father's love by loving obedience to what he was shown. He did this even concerning his death on the cross. Therefore, the disciples of Jesus need to model their life on the life of Jesus. This is by loving obedience to what Jesus shows in his word, the Bible. So we're told that this kind of obedience leads to joy. So if you are obeying God's word and following Jesus, there should be a joy in your life. Jesus has already taught us that his teaching leads to freedom. John 8, verses 31 to 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So we can have true freedom and joy in our life if we remain in Jesus and lovingly obey his commands. In verses 12 to 17, we're taught the nature of Jesus' command. Jesus has already shown his disciples that obedience to him means putting self to death in loving service of his people. Let's look at some of these verses. John 12 and verse 25, it says in the New Living Translation, "Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for the life in this world will keep it for eternity." And in John 13, 12 to 17, it says, After washing their feet, the disciples' feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you as an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." So Jesus moves from servanthood now to friendship, to make another point. He says that a servant does not know what a master is doing. However, Jesus says that obedience to him makes us friends, and friends share intimately with each other. If you have a friend, you will know that that friend is someone who you can share intimately with. So Jesus, the friends of Jesus, know everything that God has revealed to him. Jesus goes on to say that his disciples are chosen to bear fruit, and that fruit should remain. So the question we need to answer before we finish these verses is, what exactly is this fruit? Now the clue is found in verse 16. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Jesus says to disciples, they've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. In the original translation, the word used for appointed means appointed for a particular task or ministry. So the context of the verse is an important one. To go and bear fruit means to go and do a ministry, some sort of mission. Now, Jesus wanted their fruit to remain or abide in some versions. In other words, to remain in the vine. The fruit is to remain in the vine. And the point Jesus is making here is that he is the true vine, and he appoints people and gives them the tasks of bringing other people into this vine. So bearing fruit is bringing souls to Jesus so that they will remain in him. This is why the last commandment that Jesus gives his disciples was actually to make disciples by teaching them everything that he had taught them. So, says in Matthew 28, 16 to 20, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, yes, it's important that the fruit of the Holy Spirit must be seen in our lives, as recorded in Galatians 5 and 22. However, the context of what John is saying here is clearly the winning of souls for Jesus. That is the fruit that God is looking for in our lives. And that's very challenging, isn't it? Are we willing to draw close enough to Jesus in order to be used by him for the task of winning souls for Jesus? Well, what is the application this morning for all this teaching in John's Gospel? Well, the personal application of this passage is challenging for us. It's challenging us to have a spiritual checkup in our lives. Now, perhaps once a year you go to the doctor and have a physical checkup on your body, and he checks to see if your body is functioning normally. Well, it's a good idea to have a spiritual checkup with Jesus to see if you're functioning normally in your Christian life. Are we bearing fruit for God's glory? In other words, are we seeking to win souls for Jesus? And the way to do this is to focus not on the winning of souls first, but focus on our relationship with him. He will bring people into our life that we can share the gospel message with. He will guide us to people that we can interact with. Well, on the 31st of October, we're having our first evangelistic outreach that I've organized here at OIC. I'm going to call it OIC International Cafe. Now, we'll hold it on the second floor of the building. There'll be lots of food, and there'll be music, an interview with a Christian about his life, and a short gospel message. Of course, we'll have to advertise this event. We'll have to invite people personally to come. But I don't want you to concentrate on that. I want you to concentrate on your relationship with Jesus. It's not the event that's going to win souls. However nice it might be, that's not going to win souls for Jesus. What's going to win souls for Jesus is your relationship with Jesus. How close you are to Jesus, how your life is doing, that's what's going to matter at the end of the day. If our relationship with Jesus is razor sharp, he will do a work in other people's hearts. He will bring them to us. He will use us at this event to lead people to Jesus. The primary concern of Jesus is not that we lead a happy, healthy, wealthy, and trouble-free life. The primary concern of Jesus is that we bear fruit to bring glory to God. And we do this by remaining in Jesus, having a healthy Christian life, obeying his word, following his teaching, and being a true disciple of Jesus. It's amazing that fruit is a natural result of a good plant. And if we're spiritually healthy, then fruit will develop and fruit will be a natural result of our spiritual life. I close with a fruit picker telling his own story. One year, the peaches were especially abundant. The fruit was big and juicy. It was one of the best crops in memory. While I was harvesting the crop, I noticed a branch that had broken off from the tree. Its fruit was rotten and shriveled. The reason it was like this was because it was detached from the tree. It was no longer producing the good fruit that it should. The same is true of the Christian who ceases to abide in Christ. He ceases to produce good fruit. Let us all seek to remain in Jesus, to make Jesus the main focus of our Christian life, to love Jesus deeply, to spend time with him and to obey his commands, to love God's people and to reach out to a lost world with his love. May God help us to connect with people whose hearts are open to the gospel message. Let's bow our heads now and spend some time in prayer.